I'm going to preach about the life of honor. And so Genesis chapter 14, we'll begin down in verse 17. If you found your place, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's word. Tonight, again, I'm going to be speaking about eight ways to transform your new year. And I hope that you'll be back and thinking ahead as you look back and not only in really in gratitude for what God has done and all that he's brought us through in this year, but looking forward to some goals that he would have us set for the next year in making progress. And so we'll look forward to what he's going to do tonight at 6 o'clock. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer." I would say it in Hebrew, but I would spit all over this. I did it 100 times today, and I thought, I'm just not going to be able to do it. So, the king, the big king, okay? We'll reference him several times as his name comes up. "And of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself.' And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to open the Word of God today. In fact, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that it is what it is. It is perfect. It is hallowed. It is the Holy Bible. As we open it today, Lord, we not only believe that it is all truth, but that it pertains, that you've given us through the Word of God all that pertains to this life and how to be godly and to live a life of honor. And God, today as we open it, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. In fact, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd please help me, Lord. I need you. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit, that you would just use me as your instrument, Lord, as a mouthpiece, and preach through me your message today for these people who've come. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, Lord. In fact, keep from my lips those things that may be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, those things that may be an offense to these that have come. But Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and honor and the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to the last Sunday of 2015, I pray that you would prepare us for the first Sunday of 2016. God, that you would help us to make a difference. Lord, that we would be prepared for something greater. I pray that you bless these who have come, minister to their needs. I pray that you'd encourage them today. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. With the dawn of a new year on the horizon, much of the news programming in the coming week will be centered around the year in review as they recap what they call perhaps the best and the worst stories of 2015. Perhaps this week many of you will take some time to think about your year in review, and as you do, perhaps you will ask yourself the question, how did I make a difference? All year long, we've sang the song, Making a Difference. All year long, our bulletins, our calendars, these wall banners, everything that we have, our refrigerator magnets have been centered around this one phrase, making a difference. And so I would assume that anybody who's desired to make an eternal difference would ask the question of this last year, what difference did I make for eternity? How did I affect eternity? Who is going to be in heaven because of me? How are my children going to be more like Jesus because of me? How did I invest my year to truly make an eternal difference? Perhaps a better question would be to ask ourselves this morning, what is the evidence in my life that demonstrates a life of honor to God? What in my life demonstrates to others and even to God himself that I'm living in such a way that brings honor to him and that would have reciprocation that he actually would honor me? What would the answer be? Well, we could certainly speak of the ways that God has both blessed and honored us, but that is not the question. We could sit here and have another testimony time for all of 2015, and we could inerrantly say, God's been good, and He's blessed us this way, and He's met needs this way, and we certainly see His grace sufficient in this way, but that would not answer the question, have we lived in a life that is honorable to God? Is my life a life that honors Him? In this passage of Scripture, we see a man named Abraham. We know him here before God changes his name as Abram. We see this man has lived a life in honor to God, and we see the residual effect that God is actually honoring him. As we've learned from the beginning of this series, them that honor God, God says, I will honor. And so I'd like to set the scene, if I could, this morning in Genesis chapter 14. We need to know, for instance, the alliances. We're told earlier in the chapter of five kings that formed an alliance against four kings led by this king, Chedorlaomer. And we're told that this man's kingdom began up where the Tigris and the Euphrates meet in northern Iraq. And there's some 1,000 miles plus from these individuals who the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas were living in what they call the Dale or the Vale of the Dead Sea. Just south of that, there is the place geographically where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah was. And this Vale, so to speak, or where these kingdoms who for 12 years have been in tribute or paying tribute to this one king. This one great king then for 12 years has had all of these kingdoms in subjection. And then in the 13th year, the Bible tells us that they rebelled against this king. Then in the 14th year, he brought all of these five kings together and they went down to subdue them and to conquer them because they've been not paying their taxes. They've not been giving honor to whom honor is due. And so they come down to the southernmost region of the lower Jordan Valley, and they conquer the Rephaites, the Zuzites, the Emites, and the Horites. And as they attack this alliance, they inevitably, because they took Sodom and Gomorrah, they took Lot and his family, that is Abram's nephew. As they go away, we need to know the outcome then, where we picked it up. The outcome is that Abram was informed that his nephew had been taken and that Sodom and Gomorrah had been sacked by supposedly a servant or somebody that had escaped the defeat. And as he tells them, Abraham, the Bible says, had trained 318 men. By the way, long before the fight. You could say that Abraham was not looking for a fight, but he was prepared for one. All of his servants were trained. He now arms them and he goes out to recover all the people and possessions that were taken. And strategically, by God's amazing grace, he does so with just 318 men. One of the greatest armies ever assembled in their time had come over 1,000 miles and 318 men, by the grace of Almighty God, defeated them and he took everything back. And so from this story, I think we can learn some extremely important lessons about the life that honors God. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to honor God in 2016? Because I'm assuming that if you made the decision here several weeks ago and you raised your hand and said, Pastor, pray for me. I want to honor God with my marriage. I want to honor God with the way I'm raising my children. I want to honor God with all of my life. I'm assuming that if since you did that at the end of November, that you'd want to do it at the beginning of January. I'm assuming that nobody would say, well, you know, the life of honoring God ends on December 31st at midnight because I'm going to live a different life, although many Christians will do that. Many Christians who will decide to make a difference in 2015 won't do so in 2016 because of the sum total of every choice that they will have made at the end of 2015. So we look to the life of what we know is the father of our faith. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith, that he was the friend of God. And we need to also remember that there are false religions that believe that Abraham was the father of their faith. We need to know that Islam has their beginnings with Abraham. They believe that Abraham didn't try to sacrifice Isaac, that he tried to sacrifice Ishmael and God spared him, and that from Ishmael is the line that God's going to bless. Judaism obviously finds their roots in Abraham, and though it's not even Judaism anymore, it's more of Phariseeism and more of just the law than anything. We find that God said, hey, I want to start here, and I'm going to number a people that you can't even number. If a man were to try, in fact, in this chapter, to number the sand of the earth, that's how Abraham's seed is going to be. And so we look to this man that God has honored over and over. No man is more mentioned in the script, in the scripture, than Abraham. And we look and say, man, what kind of a life at this juncture in his life? What can we learn? What can we take away from Abraham's life, of the life that honors God? Well, first of all, I want you to notice in your notes, the life of honor is victorious, not victimized. The life of honor is victorious, not victimized. Struggles are a part of life. How many understand that this morning? Struggles are a part of life. If you had some difficulties in 2015, you can, I suppose, predict that you'll have struggles in 2016. Perhaps they won't be the exact same struggles, but you and I will have them. But remember this, where you live makes a difference. In real estate, the three most important words are, saying them with me, location, location. Some of you know those words. Where you live makes a difference. I know that. For 10 years, we tried to sell our house, and the same thing happens every time we put it on the market. People come in and say, man, we love what you've done to the place. We love the house. Well, why don't they buy it? Because they always say the same thing. It's the street that we don't like. We don't like living across from the mayhem at the bus stop. We don't like all the traffic. We don't like, and it's funny, we always say, neither do we. That's why we're trying to sell. I always think, well, certainly there's somebody dumber than me. If I was dumb enough to buy it, someone would be dumb enough to buy it from me, but it doesn't work. Where you live really does make a difference. Listen, a life lived in the world is a life of continual victimization. Now, what does it mean to be victimized? It means that you're the subject of unjust treatment. If you live a life carnally and in the world, then everything that happens makes you a victim. We live in a society full of victims. You're always putting upon me. You're always trying to put us down. All of the strikes, all of the protests are because everybody is a victim because of something happened. You live a life in the world. Your life is continuously a life of victimization, but a life in the Spirit is a life of continual victory. Vastly different. Consider both Lot and Abraham. First of all, let's just consider letter A, Lot. He was the victim, but not of society. He was a victim of foolish choices. Lot's life was a downward progression of foolish choices that demonstrated his continual desire to honor himself. He grew up with Abraham. He watched, he listened, he learned from everything that Abraham had been doing and saying. And instead of following his lead, he lived his own life. Lot pitched his tent, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, he pitched it towards Sodom. The Bible says that they came to a point where Abraham's servants and his shepherds and Lot's shepherds were starting to strife because there wasn't enough room for them. And so Abraham, being the spiritual one, preferred him and said, Lot, whatever way you go, I'll go the opposite. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. You get to choose. I'll let you pick which way you're going. The Bible says in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, watch this, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice down in chapter 14, go if you will, chapter 14 and verse 12. The Bible talks about, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see, he had pitched his tent that way, and it wasn't just a matter of time before he finally found himself in it. And because of the choice, the Bible says he was taken captive. He was stolen away. He was taken captive with Sodom. You know, the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The Bible says that it's an abomination for fools to depart from evil. He was a victim of foolish choices, not of society, but of his own self. He knew that God did not approve of that city. He knew in his heart that what they were doing was sin. He knew that what they were doing was living a life of ungodliness, and it bothered him, the Bible says. Do you have in your notes 2 Peter chapter 2? Do you have that there? Go to your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see this. Before you just throw the baby out with the bathwater and you think, oh, you know, Lot just went there and he just got used to it and he actually was engaged in it. That is not the case. Lot was saved, but he was still a fool. He was very much a fool. And his life suffered the consequences of not living a life honoring to God. He had every opportunity to stay out of the city, but he pinched toward the city, and then he found himself in the city, and now he finds himself captive out of the city. 2 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Now, class, when you see that, you have to understand that means that Lot was saved. He was justified before God because of his faith. Watch this. And delivered just Lot, watch, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It bothered him, vexed his own heart. It bothered him that he watched it all every day, and he even supported it, but he wouldn't leave it. He lived in it every day, and it bothered him, but not enough to get him out of there. He liked the perks of living in the world. Notice what it says. The Bible says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Don't think that he was a part of doing those same deeds. He just wasn't preaching against them. He just wasn't willing to get his heart right and get out of that place. He wasn't willing to make the separation between the world and the flesh and the spirit and God's will. Instead, he vexed his righteous soul, lived his life in Sodom, and was constantly vexed, the Bible says, with its wickedness. However, Scripture never records that Lot at any time built an altar to God. It never at any time says that he sought the Lord. We know that he lost his children because of this. Instead of preaching against it, instead of separating his children from it, he lost every one of them except for two. And those two lost their purity when they got their daddy drunk and tried to have children by him incestually. Doesn't get any worse than that, I suppose. And yet the Bible says that he also lost his wife because she had an addiction for the world. She liked the perks. She liked what the world had to offer. Now Lot finds himself taken captive with a godless world he has chosen to be a part of. You understand then that Lot was victimized by foolish choices. He could have chose the right way. Instead, he went the left way. He that walketh by the way with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And that's where Lot found his wife. Lot is a living example of the harsh reality that you can choose your sin, my friend, but you cannot choose your consequences. Oh, you can choose your sin. You can stay the way that you've been for year after year, but you will not choose your consequences. That is up to God. Lot's life was victimized by foolish choices, and it reminds us that sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It will cost you more than you intended to pay, and it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Lot's life was victimized through foolish choices. Secondly, we then contrastingly see Abraham was the victor through the power of God. Far different from a foolish choice, Dad. Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to do things that honor God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now remember this, Lot was a friend of the world. He sat in the gate of the city. He was recognized. But Abraham chose his friendship differently. The Bible says he was a friend of God. He decided that he wanted to see for himself what God could do through a life that is wholly yielded unto him. He saw himself, the Bible says, as a sojourner. It means a temporary traveler. In fact, this is one of the most important elements of victory for Abraham because he knew who he was. He knew that this world was not his home. He knew that God had him there just temporarily, and that made him completely dependent upon God. He knew his place. One could assume that struggles only come into the lives of people like Lot. But they fail to remember that battles are required to be fought and won by people who honor God as well. Abraham was faced with a choice. You need to fight this battle. And he knew that it was right from God. And instead of saying, hey, Lot made his bed, he's going to have to sleep in it. Hey, I know that he's family and everything, but he's going to have to deal with his consequences. God said, I want you to go get him. I want you to show what happens to a small number of people who decide to make me their friend. And so he went. Abraham communed with God. He was the friend of God. And though he was enjoying the rest in fellowship with God, there came a time for war. When it was time, Abraham was already prepared. The Bible says that he armed those that were already trained. So he armed the servants. Did you know that's what we try to do at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church? That's what happens when you come to church. We try to arm you. Why? Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We try to equip you with what we know to be the power of God, the preaching of the cross to them that are foolish, or to them that are unsaved, to them that are unrighteous is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. How did Abraham overcome? The power of God. How is it that you're going to overcome the battles that you have to fight in 2016? By the power of God. How is it that God wants to use His Word to prepare us for battle? It is what happens every adult Bible hour. It's what happens in our children's Sunday school class. It's what happens every Wednesday night and what happens here on Sunday mornings and Sunday night. What we're trying to do, we're just trying to equip people. I'm trying to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But instead of just giving them a trowel, God said, I've given you a sword. I want you to hold in one hand the service that you need to provide for God's people. But I also want you to keep the sword right here. Why? Because you're going to have to fight tooth and toenail if you're going to honor God. If you decide to make God your friend, sometimes you're going to have to fight. But you better be prepared to fight. You better be willing to stand and do all that you can to stand in the evil day. Instead of being foolish, Abraham was faithful. And those who are faithful will live as victors by the power of God. How is it that you can account for 318 people conquering the best army at the time? You can't account for it physically. You can only account for it spiritually. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what odds you may face in this coming year based on the odds that you faced in this last year. But I'll tell you this, that God is always faithful and He's always willing and He's always capable. You just have to get close to Him. You see, though unfaithful people live for and sometimes look for a fight, Abraham was not like that. The faithful people know the battles that God wants them to fight, and when they fight them God's way, they always emerge victorious. Did you hear what I said? When God says, this is a battle worth fighting, this pity stuff over here that, you know, that got your personality all upset and you become victimized. You ever been that way? This is just not fair. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. This is just unfair. And you feel like you have to stand up for you. God says, no, why don't you just, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend you, you little baby. God says, I want you to stand up for stuff that's worth fighting for, like the Word of God, like life at conception. I want you to stand up for things that are worth fighting for, like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do those, the Bible says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So when you look at this life that is honoring to God, the life of honor is victorious, never victimized. Secondly, the life of honor is separated, not isolated. You look at the life of Abraham, there's so many life lessons and spiritual principles we walk away with. Isn't it encouraging that this is a battle that Abraham was in by choice? He still had to choose. He still had to say, okay, I'm going to go do this. We've already seen that Abraham was a stranger and a sojourner. However, he did not take this to mean that a life of separation made a life of isolation. He didn't look at these people and say, well, that's just what ungodly people do. That's what those who are not Hebrews do. That's just what unsaved people do. And I don't care what happens to them. He did care. The Bible tells us that he was different. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Even those around Abraham knew that he was different from them and from Lot. I want you to see, first of all, he was different by calling. Notice Genesis chapter 12, if you will. Turn back just a page and let's just look at the first few verses. Abraham was different by calling. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is the first time in Scripture, in the Word of God, that we see the word Hebrew in Genesis chapter 14. He's called a Hebrew for the very first time. When the servant comes back, he was a Hebrew. The word Hebrew means one from beyond. It communicates the idea that he's an outsider, and everybody knew it. He was different by calling because God had called him out. And the first time we see the word used is in the person that's trying to meet him, and they called him a Hebrew. They knew that he wasn't like everybody else. They knew that he was different, and he was different because God called him to be different. God called him out of one land to put him in another land because he was one from beyond. Did you know even the world recognizes that Christians and churches are supposed to be different? Even the world recognizes that. The world recognizes that Christians are not supposed to be like everybody else. I had a conversation with a Christian, a couple of them this last year, who said that he and his wife had been going to another church and didn't like it. And he made this statement, and I quote, "If I want to go to a rock concert, I'll go to a rock concert. But when I go to church, I don't want to go to a rock concert." Now go figure that there are churches and Christians who want to be so much like the world that the world even knows there's something wrong. The world can look, and if you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but you act like them," don't you think in the back of their mind they're going, "Huh? Something doesn't match here. It just doesn't add up. I mean, if you say you're from out of this world, then why don't you act like you're not of this world?" You see, we have to live in it, but God never calls us to be like them. Abraham was different by calling. Does the world see you as an outsider? Or are you blending in? Disney here several years ago came out with a cartoon called Tangled. It's about a lady with long hair. What is it? Rapunzel. You have the movie. Okay. Well, I'll go to your house New Year's Eve, watch Tangled. Her pet is a chameleon. And at the very, very beginning of the movie, they're playing a game of hide and seek. And wherever the chameleon goes, he turns that color. And she always finds him, regardless. And every time I see that little chameleon, I think, man, that'd be really cool. Because I play hide-and-seek now with my kids, and they always find me. And I realize it's because I've outgrown all the good hiding places. Can't fit under the bed. I try to get in the closet, and all the clothes, you know, I can't get it under the closet. I try to get under the clothes, and there's stuff down there. I can't fit in there anymore. Can't fit on top of anything, because I'll break whatever I get on top of. So I try to, you know, like, here last week we tried to play hide and go seek, and we turn all the lights off like crazy people do. We run all over the house, and I'm thinking, have you seen this? Where am I going to put this? Luckily, the lights were off, and so I got in behind the curtains, and of course my feet are sticking out, but most people don't look down when it's dark, and so I just sat there. This curtain goes like this, and it goes, and you think that everybody would see that. I didn't get caught. I got to run to the base, and they didn't find me. Because I blended in. I purposely made myself so that I looked like my surroundings. I tried to push myself up against the glass window and try to get as skinny as I possibly get. You know what I mean? Suck everything in. Because I wanted to blend in. You know what's wrong with 21st century Christianity? There's too many Christians that are trying to blend in. We're trying to blend in. There's no difference. There's no separation between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And they saw that there was a difference. They knew there was a distance. There was a difference. Does the world see you as an outsider? Are you separated but not isolated from the world around you? Do they apologize for the way they speak around you? When they take the Lord's name in vain, do they say, "I'm so sorry, I know that offends you"? When they're cussing or they're telling an improper joke, do you remove yourself and then later on they say, "Hey, how come you never stay around for that bad joke about or that reference to what we did this last week?" And do they do those kind of things, or are you just kind of accepted in the unbeloved? I'm just simply saying, does the world see us as outsiders, because God hath not called us to uncleanness, the Bible says, but unto holiness. The Bible tells us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hey, grace does not teach us to be like the world. It teaches us to live among them, but not to be of them. He was different by calling. Secondly, I submit to you that He was different by conviction. Verse 13 of Genesis chapter 14, the Bible says, in there came out one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, and these were confederate with Abraham. He lived in a land of people that didn't believe like him, but they decided to be on his side. That means though he was outnumbered, that means that though there were people in Mamre and the valley that belonged to Mamre that didn't believe like Abraham, they chose to align themselves, and that he would not be swayed by the people that he lived around. He decided to stay faithful as the friend of God. And because he did, he got more friends. He got people to side with him and his God. Did you know it's interesting how much happens by people who choose to be the friend of God? The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they, unlearned and ignorant men, foul fishermen, had been with Jesus. Something about their life had changed. The Bible says that Antioch, they were called Christians first there. Why? Because of their convictions. Not because Antioch was a holy place, because it was unholy, but there were people there who wanted to live differently by conviction. Who was able to do more good, Abraham or Lot? Well, think about it. Doesn't their history answer the question? The most effective way to serve the world is to be faithful to witness and separate from it. The best way and the most effective way to serve the world for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep your distance from the influence of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see that he was different by calling and by conviction, but thirdly, we see that he was different by compassion. Verses 14 through 16, I'll not read it again, but they tell us that he divided himself against them and he took his servants and he went to go get Lot. He decided to make a difference by having compassion. He decided that he would not be with them, be separated from them, but he decided that he was going to go and retrieve Lot, try to make the best of his life from then forward. You know, that's the best way to make a difference, according to the Bible in Jude 22, and some have compassion making a difference. You see, the life of honor that is separated but not isolated finds itself independent from the world but not indifferent to its needs. We're not talking about isolating ourselves today and saying, okay, we're going to be monks and we're not going to talk to people that are unsaved and we're never going to invite them to church and we're never going to be unkind to them and we're just going to let them go off to hell without being loved and without having any compassion. We're just going to live holy for ourselves and we're going to serve ourselves by staying separate. And isn't that great that we're just so much holier than thou? And isn't that great that there are no such thing as hypocrites at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church? No, in fact, God didn't call us to a life of isolation. He just called us to a life of separation. He didn't say that you shouldn't work with unsaved people. He said you shouldn't be married to them. You shouldn't be unequally yoked. He didn't say that you can't have them as friends. He didn't say that you shouldn't try to talk with them. He said you ought to try to befriend them so that you could win them. Because life is about relationships. We see the life of honor is victorious, not victimized. Not concerned with unjustly being put upon, but rather by the power of God being victorious in every battle. We see, secondly, that the life of honor is separated. It's not isolated. He was called and different because of his calling. And because of that, he was convicted about it, and he knew he was supposed to be a Hebrew. Thirdly, we see the life of honor is focused on the provider, not the provision. I love this part. Our text from verses 17 through 21 now reveal what happened after the victory. Abraham goes out and he just destroys this army, and he gets all of the people and all of the belongings that they took unjustly, and he takes them back. Now, while he's on his way back, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem both come out to greet Abraham. While he goes out there, now Abraham is faced with another choice to make. You see, we come to the most substantial part of the passage. This would impact, this one time would impact Abraham's future and give insight regarding his focus. Now remember, letter number three is the life of honor is focused on the provider, not the provision. You see, it stands as one of the most clear choices ever presented to man in Scripture. It comes at a time of great victory of Abraham. Oh, he was the victor. He had taken these other four kings and he had put them together and he took out with 318 men. Don't you know they all were looking at him? Holy Toledo! Did you see what Abraham did with 318 men? Did you see how he won? And I can't account for it. I wonder what he's going to do next. I'll tell you this, he didn't go to Disney World. I wonder what he's going to do. Now here comes the king of Sodom. Here comes the king of Salem. I wonder how he'll react in this situation. By the way, the manner in which we handle victory is as insightful as the manner in which we handle defeat. Abraham was blessed, and now how would he respond? Question remains, who will Abraham choose to honor at this point? Listen, himself or God? Abraham stands between the king of Salem and Sodom. And it's interesting that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, did not come to Abraham when he was pursuing Chedorlaomer. He went to Abraham when he was being pursued by the king of Sodom. Certainly then, God knew that a deeper communion with him was needed when a deeper conflict of enemy arose. Watch this. I think it's in your notes. The king of Salem, Salem means peace. The king of Sodom means burning. The priest of the Most High God was the king of Salem. And the king of Sodom was the son of evil. The Bible calls him the son of Bera. The king of Salem offered the blessing of God, and the king of Sodom offered the bounty of the world. The king of Salem was a picture of Christ, and the king of Sodom was a picture of the world. Now, at this point, the Bible says that the king of Sodom says in verse 21, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said, oh, I'm not going to do that. Verse 23, I will not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Wait a minute, don't you think he's entitled to the spoils of war? I mean, after all, God told him to go out there, and after all, God gave him the victory. Certainly, he's going to pay tithes. I mean, why wouldn't he just take the spoils of war for himself? After all, he deserves it. Abraham said, no, I have no business taking of that. It's not mine. Let me ask you a question. Have you become so focused on what God can do for you that you've forgotten God? Have you forgotten God? Are you more focused on what God can do for you? Is that what your prayer life is about, what God can do for you? Isn't the blesser more significant than the blessing? Have you ever been given a great gift, but instead of focusing on the goodness and the greatness of the giver, you became more focused with the greatness of the gift? You forgot who gave it to you? When we focus on the giver, we better appreciate the gift. When we appreciate the gift, the more significant the giver becomes. Watch. Do you want your marriage restored more than you want the restorer? God, I just want you to fix this. He's this and she's that and we have all these issues. Wait a minute. Do you want God for what he can do for you, or are you just okay with having God? Abraham said, no, I don't want what you can do for me. Do you want your provisions increased more than you want the provider? One of my goals is to get ahead in 2016 and have more money in the bank. And God, I sure like you to help me to reach all my goals. What about God? What about his goals? Do you want your children to grow up, make godly decisions, and return back to God more than you want the God who can return them? I mean, look, it's all relative. I'm going to give you two statements and we're done. Letter A, if you want what God can do for you more than you want God, you've chosen to please yourself. Because your life is no longer about honoring God, it's about honoring yourself. Well, this is what I want God to do. And the only time, or maybe the only time you even consider praying is at the dinner table. And in your mind, you say to people, well, I'm praying about that, and you never pray, and that means all you've done is what God can do for you, and you don't really want God. You're living to please yourself. John 6:26, by the way, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. See, it was even in Jesus' day, they were watching God incarnate do amazing things. And all they could think of is, when's my next meal? I wonder what God can do for me today. I wonder if he'll clear all this stuff away so that I can just go on and I can do this and I can do that. And God says, you've missed the whole boat. Jesus said, oh, the only reason you're following me is because your belly's hungry. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You see, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Letter A, if you want what God can do for you more than you want God, you have chosen to please yourself. Letter B, if you want God more than what he can do for you, then you've chosen to honor him. You've chosen to honor him. Look, Abraham was okay in the Ur of the Chaldees. God said, I want you to come out. Where are we going? I'll show you later. Well, and by the way, he never said, well, tell me what you're going to do for me first. He just went. The Bible says he arose and went. When Saul was saved and arose to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't say, before I ask the question, can you just tell me what my life entails right now? Because if it were you and I, we would have said, Lord, if you could just do this prenuptial agreement before we go on this relationship here, I'd appreciate it. And I guarantee you, if it were us and God had listed out all that Paul would go through, we'd have said, oh, no, that's okay. The stripes, the beatings, the shipwreck, the fastings often, a day and a night in the deep. I would just rather not, God, if it's okay with you, I think I'll just rather have you do what you can do for me rather than me and you just having a life together. If you want God more than what he can do for you, then you have chosen to honor God. Someone said when Abraham chose to honor God rather than to honor himself with the bounty of the world, he was saying, in effect, take the world, just give me Jesus. You can have it. I don't want anything else. I just want Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Who did you honor more in 2015? God or yourself? Because listen carefully, and this may be the only thing you hear because you're drastically mad at me. If you have in this year made a habit of pleasing yourself without something drastically happening between now and the beginning of the year, 2016 will be no different. You will go on in the same habitual pattern of kicking against the pricks of God, and God cannot and he will not, because of who he is, honor the ones that do not honor him. Now, the choice is ours. We either believe, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ because we don't deserve them. We want to live to him, or we don't. What will you choose to live for this coming year? The abundance of physical blessings, or will you focus your attention on the source of all blessings? Why do we do the 40 days of focus that we'll talk about on Wednesday night? For that reason. It's not because, at least I hope your intent is not, well, I'll do this for 40 days, then God will obligate himself to doing this for me in the next 325 days. We don't do that. What we long to do, what we hope to do, is to focus our attention on the source of all blessings, God himself. That will require then a diligent faith to pursue God's perfect will, because without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, we have to believe that he is the source of all blessings before he becomes the source of all blessings. We can't pursue the blessings without pursuing the God of all blessings. Does everybody hear me this morning? Lot should have said the same thing, but sadly, he returned to his life of compromise, and it would cost him his whole family. Dads, don't lose your family this year. Will this be the year that your son walks away from God? Will this be the year that your daughter decides to follow your own footsteps and pitch her tent towards Sodom and vex her righteous soul, though she has grown up in this place? Will this be the year that your children decide that they want the blessings without the honor to God? What a tragedy. Abraham chose a life that would honor God, and by that honor, God honored him. And God wants to do the same for every one of us in the coming year. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being that God, the God of the Bible and the God of all creation, the sustainer of all things. And Lord, we come before you on the last Sunday morning of 2015, pondering that question: was our life lived this year for you or for us? Lord, that's a question I believe that every Christian has to answer. They have to decide, looking back on this year, the best and the worst of the stories. All of the struggles, all of the battles, were they fought and won because they were worth fighting for and for the glory of God? Or were we taken captive because of wanting to honor ourselves? Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to contemplate before we can continue. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, have you honored God by taking his son?